Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. So glad you're here. Thank you, Lord. We just come to you this morning and just lift up the name of Jesus. We proclaim your glory. We proclaim the holiness, the righteousness, the sovereignty, the absoluteness, everything about you, God, we proclaim this morning. For you are a holy God. You're the God that created all things, sustains all things, and we, Lord, come humbly before you, but we also come boldly before you to worship you and to hear your voice. Speak to us this morning, Lord, and receive our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my need, according to his riches in glory. He shall give his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. For me, Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my need, according to his riches and glory. He shall give his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For God is great and greatly to be praised. God is great and greatly to be praised. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For God is great and greatly to be praised. God is great and greatly to be Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my need, according to his riches in glory. He shall give his angels charge over thee. O Lord, For us, we're no longer of it, we're just in it. And so it's so easy to get wrapped up into the things of life, the pain, the suffering, the joys, the good times, the bad times, But in all of these, Lord, you're consistent. You're the same. You're our substance. You're the food that we eat for our spiritual nourishment. Your word. Your spirit. That speaks into us. And brings your word to life. And leads us and guides us and teaches us, Lord. It's all you. Who are we, Lord, that you would be mindful of us? But you are mindful of us. So much so that you wanted to restore our fellowship with you by sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being obedient to the Father. Thank you, Father, for sending the Son. And thank you, Spirit, for sustaining us in Him. We need you. We need you this morning, Lord. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Every hour. trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Blessed are those that wait on.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Wow, the Spirit of the Lord is here in a mighty way this morning. Can we all stand for our scripture reading? I want to read it a little slower because let it sink in because it has a lot to say. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, "Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Therefore, he be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him." We may be seated, and I don't think we have any children.
Well, again, I'd like to welcome everyone this morning. Such a blessing to see you all. I just want to say thank you to this beautiful praise musicians and singers. It's just been, I'm going to be flat honest with you, this is a challenge. But these guys make it easy. Thank you. It's a blessing to be a part of our song and worship. But we're in a state of worship continuously, or should be. That's what the Word tells us. That's what, as we study God's Word, it's we're filled with the Spirit. We bring the Spirit with us. Therefore, we should be able to corporately worship, whether it's song, conversation, the teaching of the Word, whatever it might be, as we gather together, we have to remember that we are individuals first before we're corporate. And that matters. That matters tremendously. As we get into our message this morning, our title is called Salvation is Free, but Discipline is Required. It's like you go to the store and you buy that product and it says some assembly required, and you get in there and it's more than some, it's a lot. Well, God is building the house. He's assembling. He's doing all the assembling part, but we have to be disciplined. There is an aspect, it's a two-way relationship, and this is so important. I think so many times, particularly in the culture here in the United States, it's a one and done, a prayer and a moving on with your life. It has no, there's no understanding or depth to understand that once we make that commitment, or what often is called the decision for Christ, then that means you're giving up everything about yourself to Him. That's what that decision means. It's not often talked in that deep level of the fact that you've given it all over, but that's what it means. And to give it all over, is it requires discipline, because this fleshly nature doesn't want to die. This fleshly nature doesn't want to give up the control that he's thought he's had all of his life, which he really wasn't in control, but tried to manipulate everything in his favor. And the flesh has to go. And the Spirit has to take control. So that's going to be the focus of our message this morning. Just reviewing what we covered so far as we finished up chapter 11. And that was a powerful chapter of testimonies regarding regarding faith in God's Word. The writer of Hebrews has been laying a foundation throughout this letter of eternal hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing can bring reconciliation between man and God except a relationship with Jesus. It doesn't matter where we come from. It's where we're going. It's all about where we're going. As new creations in Christ, we come to realize that we have to let go of the past. We have to let go of our culture. We have to let go of our position. We have to let go of philosophies and even religious affiliations many times. We have to let go of. Why? Because that's not where we're going to find our hope. Our hope is found in the relationship. And so we have to come to this place where we say, okay, God, I know that all of these things that I've done and all these places that I've been and the things that I have and this, that, and the other, that doesn't bring me closer to you. And it's even something that I heard this week. It was kind of interesting. It's like, it's such a true foundational statement that our justification isn't based on what God is doing in us. It's not what we're doing for Him. It's what He has done on the cross. That brings the justification. The sanctification, whole new life, a beginning of change. A beginning of moving forward. So we have to put behind us what's behind us and look ahead. Look today and forward in Jesus. Now many today hear the word, but don't submit to it or obey it. They're quick to call it out on other people and point out how other people are not in the word. And they're not reading. They're not growing. They're in sin. And we got to point that out because that's our job. No, that's not our job. Our job is to love one another and encourage one another in the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to do His job, which is to bring conviction and repentance to those who will hear. We've become so indoctrinated with our cultural view of Christianity that we blinded ourselves to the need to obedience. And just going and hearing a preacher once or twice a week or having an emotional experience somewhere gives us a sense of, it can't give us a sense of contentment. It's just not there. It's momentary at best. We feel a good moment, we hear a good word, but it's not getting beyond here to here because we're now concerned about what the rest of the day holds, what we've got to do tomorrow. this is going on, this problem, this situation, this, all of these things come back in and try to dominate our mindset. So experiential Christianity cannot bring contentment. It's not based on a religious activity that cannot sustain. We have to talk about the holiness, the righteousness, and the sovereignty of God. And we must act upon what we hear, not just sit on it, as the old Happy Days phrase was, for those of you who are old enough to remember. Just sit on it. So, Father, we come this morning. We ask that you penetrate whatever in our heart may be hardened. We ask you soften it. Whatever in our mind has brought a distraction, we pray you remove it. Whatever is standing in the way of hearing what you have for us today, I pray, God, that you would right now bring us a clarity and focus to you this morning and to your word. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. James 1:21 through 25 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This week, as we see the writer of this book, he's beginning to transition. He's transitioning from the encouragement and all the testimonies and all the ones that he listed in the hall of faith that we call it, who walked out their walk, who lived their life with Jesus, even to the point in some cases like Enoch, he walked with God and was no more. And speaks of Abraham, and he speaks of all those other, and lists so many more. And then he goes on to say, there's so many I can't even mention here. It would take too many books, but the thing he's saying is, listen, I've encouraged you by those who have already done it before you, and then we can be encouraged in Jesus himself, who did exactly what the Father sent him to do and followed through in obedience and walked it all out. Now the transition comes. It's called application. It's personal examination. It's time now to bring it home. And he's going to talk about discipline. Now the first couple of verses are kind of interesting. We're going to look at those, but the meat of this message is on in the next two or three verses after that. But let's start in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne. Well, actually, most of the meat is in those verses. But the first verse is interesting. That's the one I just wanted to talk about for a moment. Regarding this great cloud of witnesses, this can be interpreted in a couple of different ways, and I'm sure that some of you may have a way that you have viewed this. Number one is the cloud of witnesses are watching us run our race from heaven. That's a lot of people talk about that. You know, we have that great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on and they're looking at us from heaven, and that's how some people view this verse. The second way that people can view this is that these witnesses are witnessing to us regarding how they have run their race. And that's how the writer has kind of displayed them. It's like, these have all gone before you. Now they have gone into heaven, but they're not watching us from heaven. And we're not looking for their cheering on. We're now looking to Jesus every moment, every day, that we finish our race as those that have gone on before us. Now, personally, I lean toward this latter view. This is the only passage of Scripture that points to a possibility of those in heaven watching us here on earth. Now, there is the passage of Abraham and the rich man, but that's not heaven and earth. That's heaven in the holding place, or heaven and hell. He's, you know, please give me some water. That's not talking about running a race on earth. He had died also. So that passage does not apply. We do know that the angels do watch over, because God sends them to do just that. They are laborers for us that God sends. We've seen that all through Scripture, how the angels would appear. With Daniel, when he prayed, the angel came 21 days late, but he was in a battle, a spiritual battle. He called for help, then he came with the answer that was given on day one. So the angels do interact with us. They do see, and God does that. But so many times we hear people who are believers that will make a statement such as, oh, my mom and daddy are watching over me in heaven. No, they're probably looking at Jesus and worshiping him. Sorry. They had their time with you. They did all they could. Lord knows they tried. And they're at peace and at rest with Jesus. Others will go even further, and this is a doctrinal aspect that we really need to understand what the Scripture says on. They'll go further that if they lose someone in death, but they hear a bump in the night or a picture frame get shifted, oh, that's just so-and-so in the house with me. Well, I hope not. I don't want no so-and-so in the house. Once they've passed on, they need to be with Jesus if they're believers. Now, you know, if they're not, whole nother conversation there. But that's not biblical. It's not sound doctrine. According to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 6-8, so we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. But for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So when you leave this body as a believer, you are present with the Lord. And that's clear doctrinal teaching. There's no hanging around here. Once you take your last breath here, it's over. And so we need to understand what this passage is basically telling us. The writer here gives us a clear picture of all of these that have gone before us, and now they're at rest. They didn't receive the promise when they were here, but by faith they still longed for it, still searched for it, and waited for it. And now they've received the fullness of that. Now we also have another passage that affirms this. David, you know, after his affair with Bathsheba and she was pregnant, he lost that first son. Because of that sin, it required that that child die. And David fasted and prayed while that child was sick. But this is what he said in 2 Samuel 12:22-24. He said, "And while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." So we have passages, we have scriptures that clarify what the writer is really saying here. These cloud of witnesses are witnesses to us regarding their experience, their lives. Everything that they went through is given to us for the aspect of building our faith, not for looking at the finish line and seeing all these people cheering us on. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, there are two references in Revelation regarding no more tears or suffering. Revelation 7, 9-17. I'm not going to read all these passages for the sake of time, but this references those who come out of the Great Tribulation. And then in Revelation 21, 1-4, it speaks of a time of the new heaven and the new Jerusalem. Those is what it's talking about here. Now I'm going to get kind of into an idea here, and I don't want to get too much speculation. And I'm not telling you that I have an answer that nobody else has received, and therefore it's an absolute, because I don't know much. But this is something to ponder. God is not bound by time, but we are. We're bound by time while we're on this earth. We're subjected to those boundaries. Now, our finite minds can't grasp what the eternal looks like. We have the picture of it, but the fullness of what that's really going to be like, we can't quite get a hold of that right now. But it seems to me that if God is outside of time, and we then enter into his presence, then we too will be outside the boundaries of time. Does that make sense? So it all may be very well seen that we are in the present tense, spiritually speaking, which means there's no longer a past to remember. The future is the present because we're not bound by time. So therefore, these passages of Revelation 7, 9 to 17 and Revelation 21, 1 through 4 can point to the fact that in his presence, time being eliminated, we are already in that holy city. Again, I'm not calling a new doctrine here. I'm not bringing down from heaven a word that you have to grab a hold of. What I'm saying is that for us to understand who these witnesses are, they're not looking back. I cannot imagine being in the presence of God and then turning and looking down and seeing all the chaos and the pain and the suffering and not want to shed a tear. But no more tears. Just something to think about. I believe these witnesses are witnesses to us regarding their faithfulness in their walk. Though they didn't receive the promise, we should then look at their examples. Now, what was their example? Well, they laid aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnared them, and they ran their race with the endurance. That's what we're called to do. So this is when it starts to get personal. This is when this message is going to start digging into our own hearts. He brings it home. See, we have the testimonies of others. We have the Word of God today. We have the Holy Spirit today. With that, we have a responsibility to be doers and not hearers only. We have no excuse. There's no excuse for us to stand and say, well, you know, my bursitis is kicking up. I just don't feel like witnessing today. I don't feel like I need to be alive. I feel like my light's a little dim, so I'm just going to stay home. I'm going to be in my prayer closet. I'm not going to do anything today. Well, we have God. We have the Word. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the testimonies. We've already seen the fulfillment of the promise that Abraham didn't see, which is Jesus himself. And the only thing we're waiting to see is his return. So in this season right now, between his coming the first time and his returning the second time, what are we doing? Are we hearing and sitting? Or are we doers of the Word? Are we doers of what we've been given? There's no time for passivity. There's no time for distractions. Now is a time for discipline. The Word doesn't say, let God take every weight and sin. It's not what it says. It says, therefore, lay aside. Speaking to us, there's an action here. Laying aside. The Greek word for this phrase, lay aside, is apothephami, which means to put away, literally or figuratively, put it away or to cast it off. Now, I believe it's not necessarily a past tense always of casted it off. It's cast off. It is casting. As the Scripture says, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. It is an ongoing thing. You don't do it once. It's like you don't pray and receive Jesus and that's it. Your walk with Jesus is a continual casting. And your walking of laying aside is a continual casting. It's a continual putting away. And many times, and I prayed this way, so I know this is true. You may say you do or don't. But we pray, God, take this away from me. Take this desire away. Take this thing away from me. This temptation, this weight, or this sin. But according to what we're reading here, it's our responsibility to cast it off. Which puts the discipline back on us. See, God promises that if we delight ourselves in Him, He will give us the desires of our heart. which means he replaces those desires, those natural fleshly things that are not good for us, that are bringing us down. He will replace them, but we first have to come to the end of ourselves to say, I don't want them anymore. And that's where the rubber meets the road. More people live in this place of begging God to take something, and God says, I want to give you something in its place, but you haven't given it up yet. I am not going to force myself upon you. I am not going to override your free will. Why will he not do that? It'd be so easy if he did. Well, then we'd all just be robots, wouldn't we? We'd all just be walking around. Yes, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. That's not who we are. We have to choose to praise him. When you don't feel like it. When you get up and you're aching and you're sore and your head hurts and your body hurts and then you look in the mirror and your face hurts and everything. And you say, God, I'm supposed to praise you? Yes, you are. You're praising him. You're worshiping him for who he is. Listen, the reason our body hurts, the reason that we're getting older and things are dying on us, and because that's what happened, is because of the original sin. It wasn't intended that way. God created us in his image. We were perfect creation. Adam and Eve was a perfect creation. It was sin that brought death. It was sin that brings old age. It's sin that brings the aches and pains. Now, I'm not saying that every sin is going to, you know, every sickness is because of this particular sin in your life. No, we're affected by the original sin. Our bodies are dying. We will not live forever. I do believe that God does heal and wants to heal and will heal. But I also know that we are one day closer to him today than we were yesterday. Whether he comes sooner or not is not really the answer. It's today we're breathing this air. We're walking this planet. We're living this fleshly life. So therefore, we have to come in discipline and say, God, I do want you to take it. I do. But I know that when I say that, I'm going to try to grab it right back anyway. Because I haven't come to the end of myself. I'm not disciplined. I haven't come to the end of my pride. He will give us new desires to replace those when we're willing to give them up. He will show us the race course that we're to run. Each one of us are running the same long-term race, but we're running it in sections. Your race may be more over here or over there. Your race may be, as far as your ministry goes, may be where you work. It may be where you work out. It may be here. It may be there. Whatever that is, your ministry is not here. It's outside those doors. So, therefore, the church gathering place is not what we worship. We don't worship the building. We worship God, and we bring the Holy Spirit only for the purpose of praising him, growing in him, and then going back to the mission field. That's what our purpose is. And he will show us the specifics of that course. He's even shown us how to run the race by his own example of walking in obedience to the Father's will, even unto death. And we've seen others in this chapter who've done the same. And throughout Scripture, they've all shown us how to run the race. But until we come to the end of ourselves and are willing to cast off everything in our lives that hinders us from running the race, our prayers are just words without action. God honors the heart who's willing to serve him. And he will give you the strength to serve him. He will give you the strength to run your race. He will give you the new desires. But we've got to come to the end of ourselves. Now, as a runner, I can tell you that nobody can run the race for you. I've thought about asking people. Nobody would step up. I even told my sons one time, I picked up, you know, when you go around these races, you get a race number, what they call a bib. It's got a number on it, and on the back of it, it's got your name. Well, I picked up my son's bib before, and because he was running late, and so I thought about wearing his and him wearing mine, because my time would look a whole lot better if he ran with my bib number. But
can't be done, because he wasn't going to do that. He knows how slow I am. But nobody can run it for you. First, you must train for endurance. That's the first aspect of running, or any real exercise. If you're weightlifting, if you're involved in whatever you're involved in, you have to train. You don't just step out on the track or the field and say, hey, I'm doing this and blah, 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 I'm going to make it happen. Well, you might finish, but you'll regret not training. I've seen people that have done that. They just go out and they drive through and they get done. They can't walk for a week. They're miserable. It's just horrible. Because they didn't train. Their body wasn't prepared for what they needed to have. Most of the time, that's not how it works out. If you don't train, you start and then you walk. And that's where a lot of people are doing because they're not actually training for endurance. But you got to make sure you're finishing the race. You want to finish what you start. Prepare ahead. Second, you have to show up at the starting line. You can train. You can get your number, but if you don't show up, nothing registers. See, they have all these electronic timing now. Used to, you'd fill out a little card at the end. It left room for people to cheat. I never really saw people doing it, but because you filled out, when you crossed the finish line, there was a clock, and if there wasn't anybody calling out that time, you had to look at that clock and then write that time down, write your age down, and write down male or female, because there's only male or female, by the way. And then they put it in the pink box or the blue box is what we used to do. And then at the end, they'd look at the times. And those in that age group, whoever had the best time, they got the first place in that deal. Or those who crossed first in the first one, two, and three. Well, I never saw those guys. They take off and never, they're done. But you have to show up to the starting line. And then thirdly, you have to take the first step. You can't just stand there. You've done the training. Now you've shown up. The gun goes off, and you just stand there. What's the purpose? Are you going to ask God to get you to that finish line when you're not willing to take the first step? See, our relationship with God is initiated by Him. The work that Jesus did on the cross brings us the justification before God, meaning that for those who believe in Jesus, we're able to come into the presence of God blamelessly. That's why it says, come boldly to the throne of God. But we come humbly because we accept the fact that without Jesus, we have no place there. So we come humbly praising and thanking God and thanking Jesus for doing this work for us that He did on the cross that brings us the justification before the Father, which means we now can come into His presence. But understanding what Jesus did doesn't get us into God's presence. What gets us into God's presence? We do. We have to take the step to get into God's presence. We have to be the one to get into the Word. We have to be the one to examine ourselves daily and say, God, there's something here that I can't let go of. There's something here that I'm battling. I do need your help. I need your strength. But I need to come to you and say, I'm willing to be willing to give this over. I don't want it anymore. I'm tired. I can't fight this battle. I need you. We have free will. And Christianity today has been watered down to God being one who will override that free will. And there's two ways people look at this. Number one, He's going to take away every part of our fleshly nature immediately. Why? Because we're so impatient, we want everything right now. So there are some people that just literally convince themselves that I'm now in Jesus, everything's good, it's all new, and I'm right with God, and hallelujah, and then they go stepping on everybody else that hadn't come to that same conclusion. But then the other view of this whole aspect is that, God will accept this sin. I can't seem to get rid of it, or he won't take it, so He must be okay with it. And if God's okay with it, well, why am I worried about it? And so they live continually in a place that is a hindrance between them and the fullness of a relationship with God because they're expecting God to take something, and He's telling you, no, you got to give it to me. You don't want me to take it. You say you do, but you don't. You haven't come to the end of yourself yet. Once we've come to know the truth of His holiness, of His righteousness, of His sovereignty, of His omniscience and His omnipresence, and once we've tasted of the power of the Holy Spirit, and we understand the importance of the fullness of the counsel of God's Word, we have no choice, honestly, before God, but to recognize that every part of our fleshly nature stands against Him. Every part. Not just the big things, the little things. It stands against Him, and it stands against who He desires us to be. God loves you enough to not override your free will, because He wants you to give it over. So therefore, we have no choice but to cast these things off. We have to choose to cast them off, not try to take the easy, lazy way of just wanting Him to take them. That's lazy Christianity. It takes work. Now, the latter part of verse 1 and then verse 2 tells us to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, after we choose to cast off these weights and sins that hinder us, now we can run with endurance. Now we can run the race that God has set before us, and we can be on the course. We've trained, we've shown up, we've taken the step, and now we're saying, okay, God, I'm on this course. Now show me every turn, show me every angle, show me every way I need to be, when I need to be there, so that I'm following You. And You are guiding me, and You are creating my paths. You are literally lighting my path as I go. That's the attitude that a Christian needs to have. Endurance is built in training and in discipline. But once we have done those things and are moving on the course and running the course, now it's Jesus who's given us every step and direction and guiding. We're looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. He is that very thing. Without Him, we would have no hope. He's also the one that writes our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. So He is the author and the finisher of our faith. 1 Corinthians 9. 24 through 27 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, I don't know how others may read this, but when I get to that last line, you want to talk about piercing the heart. Lest I preach to others and I should become disqualified. See, I'm not preaching this to you alone. I'm preaching it to me, because I myself struggle with things that I can say, God, take it, take it. He says, give it, give it. And it's an ongoing conversation until I come to the end of myself. Now, the next part of this chapter, and we're not getting into it today, but I'm just going to go ahead and mention it here, is talking about God disciplining those He loves. and chastening those he loves. Why does he do that? Well, in part, it's because of this area here that we're talking about. We still haven't come to the end of ourselves. And so he chastens us to get us to that point. When we were going through some counseling ministry years ago, inner healing ministry, they used a term called a structure. Okay, and this what they meant by that is that in our lives, as we grow, we build structures around our heart. Walls, if you will. Those structures are mostly based on unforgiveness, bitterness, hurt, but it's also built in pride, in arrogance, and in self-absorption. But they're built. And then we meet Jesus. And we receive Jesus in the fullness. So what happens here is he then begins to show us these structures that we built. Well, we don't necessarily want to tear them down because that's what's protected us all these years. That structure that I built when so-and-so beat me or this happened to me or whatever it might be, I have built this structure to protect myself so it will never happen again. And I made a vow, I will never let anybody do this to me again. So I built the structure. And here Jesus says, I want that structure torn down. But you have to do it. You have to tear it down. But I can't. It's my security. No, it's not your security. I'm your security. It's in the way of your security. You have to tear it down. So as that process begins, what we heard and what we learned in some of this counseling was is that sometimes God will overload that structure. Now, what does that mean? It means it is built on a weak foundation, fleshly foundation, but he will pile on it and pile on it until we come to the realization that this structure is not working anyway. I want it gone. Give it over. And that's how God sometimes uses his chastening and discipline so that we recognize those things that we have built and put in place that are in his way. If they're in his way, he can't use us. Not in the fullness that he wants to. So we have to break those things down. Cast them off. We have to come. And as the song we sang this morning, we confess. Lord, I come, I confess. We choose to cast off, and now we can run. But as we run, we don't take our eyes off of Jesus. He is the strength. He's the substance. He's the one who's put us on the course, and he's the one that's faithful to get us across the finish line. Because it's now him in us, no longer I who live, but Christ in me. In other words, I'm now getting rid of all these things. I'm throwing them out. I'm casting them aside. I'm recognizing them for what they are. I recognize my pride has held on to them too long. And I'm recognizing that it's only him that now can get me across the finish line. And Philippians 1:6 confirms this, says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's him who does the work in us. But until we come to the end of ourselves and be willing to cast off this fleshly nature and all these structures we've built, he will not override our will. Jesus endured the cross for you and for me. He endured all the shame for our sake. He ran the race the Father set before him so that we now can run the race that he sets before us. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, his earthly race, his earthly work was done. He accomplished what the Father had sent him to do. But now he's in his spiritual ministry, in the heavenly ministries. And what's he doing there? He's interceding for you. He's praying. And the Holy Spirit in us intercedes for us. He prays for us. So we have all that we need. When you've got Jesus praying for you, and you got the Holy Spirit interceding for you, and you've got the Word of God, and you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got all that you need, there is nothing that we lack in our walk with Jesus. Then where is our issue? Well, it's not Him. Uh-oh. Here we come again. It's internal. It's choices that we're making, or choices that we're not making. Do you face temptation? So did Jesus. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So he, being the only one without sin, because of the will of the Father, took my sin and your sin upon himself. He chose to do that so that we would then have the ability to see it for what it is, repent from it, and then cast off those areas that are still hindering us from moving forward in the fullness of what He's done for us. This gives us access to Him. But we have a role. We have an active role in our relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship is not one-sided. It's never one-sided. We have to engage. We have to seek. We have to knock. We have to ask. And we have to continually humble ourselves before Him and continually ask Him, "Lord, I know that there's things here. Some I do see, some I don't see. The ones I do see, those are the ones we have to deal with right now. I know you're telling me this. I know you're showing me this. I've been a hindrance. I've had this as a hindrance. I have to make an action here and cast it off." Our role is obedience, self-denial, and daily casting off our human nature. 1 Corinthians 10:12-14. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Now, most people who read this passage, and even in most Bibles, if you read them, verse 14 is separated into another subtitle from the ending of verse 13. So they quote verse 13. Oh, He's faithful. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you're able. He's going to make a way of escape so you can bear it. That's true. He already has. It's Jesus, by the way. But in that, what does it say in verse 14? Flee from idolatry. Therefore, if God has given us a way of escape, we have to flee from idolatry. Another action. Another casting off, if you will. So what you could read into this is that our fleshly desires, our temptations, our ungiven things that are hindering us, that we have not given over to God, according to verse 14, is idolatry. Well, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Anything that we have in our life that goes against God, that we will not let go of, is idolatry. We're putting it above God. "Oh, no, I'm not. I love God with my whole heart." Then give that over. Well, he hadn't taken it yet. Because you didn't want to give it over. You're holding on to it as something special in your life. Something that you have to have. Something you can't live without. Something that would just ruin you if you had to give it over. Or you just don't think you can. Listen, God will help you. But He knows the heart. He knows the heart. And He will not take it if He knows the heart doesn't really want to give it except in word only. It's a discipline. Think back at Cain and Abel. Cain, before he killed his brother, he was in communication with God. God was still talking to him. God knew his heart. He rejected his offering. And Cain was mad. But God spoke to him and gave him a choice. And what did he say in Genesis 4, 3 through 8? And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering to the fruit of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And what do we read? And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, flat out had a conversation with him. I mean, think about this for a moment. We have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit, but we don't usually get an audible voice of God from heaven speaking and saying, Cain, Grady. Don't normally get that. I'm not saying he can't. I'm just saying it's just not how normally he works. But he spoke to Cain directly, and he asked him this question, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? He tells him. Now, this is where it comes back to personal responsibility. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. It doesn't say that I will rule over it for you. These are heavy words. This is heavy, heavy message this morning, because it's bringing things back to us in a way that we have to see it. We can no longer live under this counterfeit Christianity that God is going to do all this stuff for us when we're not willing to give up what we need to give up in order for Him to do the work in us. And the very next part of this, Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and killed him. Not only was he angry, but he held on to that anger and planned the opportunity, premeditated murder, to get him where he wanted him to be, to act out because he was mad. And he blamed his brother instead of taking self-responsibility. So, I pose this question for us today. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ in word only or in obedience? Have we recognized our weight or sin and chosen not to cast it off? I believe for us as individuals, we have to confront this question and settle it. This is an individual part of who we are in Christ. Otherwise, if we don't do that, the corporate body of Christ or the bride of Christ is not without spot or wrinkle. And the gospel message is being hindered. The gospel message is being hindered because of our inability to come to God and cast off this fleshly nature that He's requiring us to do. If we're even in the race, our race is slow and sluggish. And the enemy is laying obstacles in our path that we can't even see because of our own lack of self-control and self-discipline. And the self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, not one most people want to talk about. That and patience. They'll talk about all the other ones, but patience and self-control, leave that for another day. I don't want to deal with those. No, of course not. But we need that patience. We need that self-control. And so when we come to the Lord, we're asking, Lord, I need You to reveal to me, because of what You've done on the cross and because of Your Word and because of Your Holy Spirit, I need You to reveal to me this thing that's keeping me from being in fullness of this relationship that I'm supposed to be in. And now that I've seen it, what are You going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to hang on to it and keep fighting with God, saying, well, You never would take this thing. I want to see how that goes for you when you meet him face to face in heaven. Well, God, I have a problem here that you never took away. And God said, yes, you did have a problem because you wouldn't give it up. So there's something that we have to weigh here. Salvation is free, but discipline is required. Now, I know that this message is a hard message, but it's a timely one. And I'll tell you why. I believe our church is under spiritual attack. We've got many who are going through health issues right now. Some that aren't here today that are here every time the door opens when they can be. But they're in pain and have to get that worked out. They're going to the doctors. We're praying for them. We lost one of our own not too long ago. He went home to be with the Lord. There's other issues with people that I know of that are going through things that are hindering their walk, and it's, I believe, hindering us corporately. And I'm not pointing the finger at anybody except myself. Because I, too, I believe, have gotten a little complacent. And I'm confessing that. That I've got a little complacent. Things have just kind of rocked on. Well, all of a sudden now we have a change in the church. We've lost a family out of the church that we love dearly. And there's no anger issues. There's no woundedness here. I want to reassure you of that. But it's still a loss. And so we're looking at a small church. When a family leaves, it leaves a big dent. When people are sick and can't come, it leaves a big dent. And I believe Satan is stirring the pot. But along with that, I believe, as the message we'll get into next week, we'll talk about, if we get into it next week, because I'm sure what we're going to do next, we may be going through a discipline. Could be a combination of both. I don't know. I'm seeking the Lord on that. But I'm confessing to you that I am coming to the Lord this week and I'm doing a soul search. And so what I'm asking for each one of you to do this week, however God leads you to do this, I want you to do this, a time of prayer and fasting. Now, many can't fast full meals because of diabetes or whatever the issues might be. I'm not calling a set time and a set fast and you got to do this for 3 days. What I'm saying is that every day this week, I want you to spend personal time with the Lord. And in this time, we're going to look at two or three things. The first thing is that we come specifically on a personal level, asking God to reveal anything that is hindering us that we haven't cast aside, that we've chose not to let go of, that he reveal that and that we deal with that. That's the first thing that we're going to be doing during this time of prayer and fasting this week. And this is every day between now and next Sunday. Again, I'm not talking about taking the whole week without food. If that's what the Lord calls you to do and you can do it, do it. But what I am saying is that there are certain things that you do. If you have little games that you play, if you have certain things that you do, maybe take some of that and put it aside and spend that time with the Lord on a personal level, seeking and casting those things that are hindering us from being effective in this race that God set before us. And then secondly, I'm asking that you pray for this body, for a move of God, for healing, for restoration, and for an awakening that we as a corporate body now can be effective in the race that he set before us. And thirdly, that he would set a fire in us that we become effective outside of these doors, however he sees fit to make that happen. This is needed This time is needed. I believe that God is wanting to do something. I believe He's going to do something. But I also believe that we need to be willing to get out of His way, whatever that looks like. So this is going to be a week of discipline. Personally, corporately, and then evangelically. You can break that down however you, I mean, you can put that under other umbrellas or use however you want to do it. But we need to be seeking Him, and we need to be honest with ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Well, the answer is obvious. Who knows it? It's God. God knows our heart. God knows the things that we say that we want Him to take, but we're not willing to give up. God knows the pride. God knows the complacency. God knows the laziness. Again, I'm talking to here. I'm talking to myself here. So I'm not using any terms here that anybody here can take home and say, oh, he called me lazy. No. If the Holy Spirit convicts your heart about your laziness, then that's between you and Him. I'm telling you that I have become lazy. And it's easy to do. So, first off, I'm repenting from that, and I'm giving that over. And second, ask you to forgive me for not being as engaged as I need to be in the prayer for each of you. And I do pray for you. Don't get me wrong. I do. But the disciplines have got to be tightened up. It starts here. It starts there. It starts with all of us. So this is my charge to this church. And as we come together next week, I don't know what next week's service is going to look like. Because if each of us are willing to do this, there could be a powerful movement next Sunday that we've never seen. It may not even be a message. I'm planning one at this point, unless the Lord tells me otherwise. But I want you to take this time because it's needed. If this body is going to be sustained, it can only be sustained by Him. And we need that fresh vision. We need that direction. But we need to make sure that as we're seeking that, that we're casting off the things that would keep whatever that is from being able to be accomplished. So, Father, this is my heart's plea this morning. I love these people. And I love You. And Lord, I'm not qualified to do anything that You've appointed me to do. It's all You. It's all Your hand. It's Your Spirit. But I also recognize, Lord, that in the calling, I've had hindrances because of my own flesh. And as I go through this week, I myself will be fasting and praying and seeking and giving this over and asking, Lord, for a fresh empowering of the Holy Spirit, not just for me, but for this body and for this community, that if You choose for this church to continue and grow and to be what You want it to be, that it would be on fire. I'm not talking about crazy experiences necessarily. I'm talking about an on-fire realism that draws people unto You because we are proclaiming Your glory. And that glory can be proclaimed in our lives because of our choices to give things over. So we surrender. And we just seek You. Have Your way. In Jesus' name. Amen.
trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Blessed are those that wait on. And it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door will be open unto you. For this is a promise of God.